We are in Judges still. Judges 16, and we left off right around verse 5. And so up until that point, we have talked about how he had gone down to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and we talked about how his how that went. You know, he gave way to his temptation, his desires, you know, and we used, here is this example. He saw a prostitute and he went into her. And we need to remember that James told us in James 1, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And it doesn't have to be, it could be anything. Whatever you desire more than you desire God is going to be something that tempts you. Okay? We understand that we love our children even. They're a part of us, and he gave us this as a gift, and they're tiny little us's, but yet it is a gift. And we need to remember that from God, we need to raise this child in such a way. Our desires could be a 63 Camaro or whatever it was, that stalls out in a parade. And when we put that over and above God, that's not going to go well for us. Our desires can be our talent as a musician even. You know, we got to remember who gave us that talent. God did. So God is in control, and God has given each and every one of us the things that we know how to do and how to do them well. It's the same thing for Samson. Yes, from the womb, he was raised before he even left the room as a Nazirite, and he had taken the Nazirite vow. But we have seen that he has made some questionable choices. Well, is he human? He's human. Just like us. And he is gifted with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's where he gets his power. And that same Spirit, we need to remember, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, that same Spirit lives in us. So when you feel guilty or shame, or you're saying words about God you didn't even plan on saying, that's the Spirit working within you. And we need to recognize that voice. If you want to call it that, you need to recognize that feeling. You need to recognize that there's something to learn here at that moment. So, Samson has denied this seemingly up until this point. Long story short, he goes into this lady and then he goes down to the Valley of Sorek, and he fell in love with a lady named Delilah. And Delilah was, hasn't said so, but was basically a Philistine, is what all commentators believe. She was a Philistine, and the five lords of the Philistines came and bribed her and said, if you will figure out how we can take Samson, how we can make him a slave, how we can capture him, how we can subdue him, the five of us will give you 1,100 pieces. And I say five, it's not said in this verse, but in Judges, few chapters before us, the five lords of the Philistines, you'll remember that. And so, like most commentators believe, there were five who offered a bribe. That would be like 5,500 pieces of silver, which is a pretty tidy sum, I would believe, in this day. So they asked her to seduce him. Literally, we will pay you, we will bribe you to seduce him, to figure out how we can subdue him and how we can take Israel's champion and make him our slave. So, pardon me?
Good luck with that.
Yeah. So, verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. So, she's laying on the charm. You get it? And, you know, we're all can succumb to the things that we have great desire for. It could be a car, it could be a job, it could be a house, it could be anything, our children. But when we put this great desire ahead of God, okay, we're going to run into issues. Now, he should have been more aware, and I came across this word a number of times in my commentaries. She's a temptress, you girls. You know, she is a temptress. There's, you know, men can only see so many things, and when they see a woman that they may fall in love with, that they want to get to know, and maybe just for a moment, in a sinful heart, in a sinful nature. But she was a temptress, and he was tempted. That's all I need to say about that. He should have been more aware of it, though. She apparently, I mean, I read one commentary where she ran an inn where people spent the night. Travelers come and spend the night or two. Where there's an inn, there's usually food. Where there's food, there's usually drink. So where there's a drink, there's usually someone who runs the inn or someone who is willing to, you know, be friendly with the visitors of that inn. And so what Samson is not realizing, but what a perfect example in our Bible, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, we see a perfect example of what we need to do, men and women alike, when we are tempted by something. We need to run. We need to run away. Just exit the room. Relieve yourself of that temptation, whatever it may be. If you're on a diet and you walk into a soda factory that has chocolate flowing like Willy Wonka, go away. All right? Just as an example, we can be tempted by anything. But if you are trying to stop that, you need to turn around and walk away. And why do I say all the way back in the beginning? God is so perfect in His Word. He will give us an example of how we need to act. Genesis 39, we are talking about Joseph. Jacob's firstborn son to Rachel, the one he truly loved. And Joseph, we know, went down to Egypt and became a man of great power. Did he not? But before, he was a slave. He was put in jail. He was in a hole. Then they brought him down to Egypt. They sold him to the Egyptians. The Pharaoh saw he was amazing and smart, and he made him this great person in Egypt. But before that, he was a slave, and he served other people. And one was Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife made moves on Joseph. Did he succumb to the temptress? No, he didn't. He ran away. He ran away. Literally, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. That's what we need to do. We need to know where our weak spots are. And one, don't go there. That's the easiest thing. Just don't go there. Two, if you find yourself in that situation, recognize it and turn your back and run away. Listen, even that was the very beginning of the Bible, and our good God shows us that towards the very end of the Bible, Paul wrote about the very same thing when he's teaching young Timothy about being a pastor. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't you just love from the beginning of the Bible, the first chapter, all the way back to the New Testament, how it ties together? Flee youthful passions. God's word doesn't change. He's like, well, you know what? When I wrote this, I was a little bit wrong there. But here in the gospel, I'm going to change it. No, it's exactly the same thing. Flee youthful passions. Samson should have left. But now we see that we have those same temptations. It's not just this man of God, this Nazirite vowed special person that God gave this woman in an elderly age. It's all of us. We all have temptations. There are all things that pull us away from what we know is right. So we need to flee. That's the best thing that we can do. The next few verses, he kind of mocks her, kind of plays with her, toys with her a little bit, and he tells her how his power can be subdued. Okay? The ESV version says 7 fresh bowstrings. If you tie my hair, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I shall become as weak like any other man. And he's messing with her. He lied with her. 7 fresh bowstrings. I read New King James says 7 fresh straps or something. They're green plants that haven't been dried. What is it? Wits. So, the version depends, but it's the same thing. Fresh, not dried. He said 7 fresh bowstrings, so she takes them and ties them up and tests it. She says, now she had, then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. It's like a game she's playing. He's playing with her, a game he's playing. And she said, now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Okay? She's messing with him because she wants to figure out how to bind him so he can be subdued. His strength. What is the power? What is his strength? He goes on and says, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And to understand this, Strong's, the Hebrew, H2048 for mock is literally to defeat, to elude, to disappoint, and deceive. Well, we know that she's a temptress and we know that her name means she's a deceiver. She was making a fool out of him. She was trying to subdue him. But nobody could convince a guy in love with that, can they? I'm sorry, when you fell in love the first time, could your mom and dad or your parents or your friends or anybody tell you different? This is not the right person for you. And you're like, ah! No, we have our own desires, our own issues, our own thoughts. We are tempted. So in verse 11, he says, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, same thing, he breaks out of them. She ties him up. He breaks out of him. The Philistines are waiting in the inner chamber. She makes the call. Oh, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And finally, understand this. When he broke the wits or the bowstrings, when they put the seven fresh ropes that have never been used on him and he still broke free, I don't know how many times it would take you to realize, but you know, it seems as though they're going to have an issue binding this man, taking this man easily. They should have realized that even back in 15:3, when his own people, the tribe of Judah, bound him with flax, you know, with brand new ropes, and they were like flax when the Philistines showed up. He's not going to be bound if he doesn't want to be bound. Then Samson, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. As if he said to her, weave the seven locks of my head with the web. Now, I had to do some research on this. Did you literally know? I thought it was a braid. You know how you take three braids and you braid it together and somehow you take seven of them and make, I don't know, some sort of French braid? Not at all. He's talking about the web of a loom. Picture a loom where there's a board and string is run in between it at what, maybe half an inch apart. And then thread is run over, under, all the way across, over, until you get this web. Okay? And it's attached to a loom. And so he said, if you weave it into this web, that I'll be as weak as any other man. And once again, so while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin. And at the end of a loom, when you're done doing this, you pin it. I had to learn a little bit about weaving to understand what this meant. There's a pin to it. And so there's a web on the loom, there's the loom itself, and then there's the pin that holds it all together. And so he was tied into this. So he made her fall asleep. She made him fall asleep on his head. She said, took the seven locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made him tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled the pin and the loom and the web out. So three times he lied to her. Three times. He made a fool out of her. And so, I'm sure she heard from the Lord of the Philistines. But Samson never knew they were waiting in the inner chamber. Okay? They waited off to the side. And so, does anyone realize what the call sign is? The Philistines are upon you, Samson. That's so the people that are in her chamber waiting for Samson to capture him should be put on alert. Okay? So she said it three times. And it hasn't happened. And they said, we need to get this together. Verse 15. And she said to him, how can you say you, I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times. You have not told me where your great strength lies. And she's writing a fine line with these Philistines. Do you remember what they did to Samson's wife? Do you remember what they threatened her with? If you don't tell us the answer to the riddle, remember when he got married? If you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, because he was going to break them as far as they're going to put them to go broke. They wanted 30 changes of garments and 30 changes of linens. That was the prize if they could answer the riddle, or they had to give Samson the very same if they couldn't. So they found out the answer to the riddle by threatening his then wife, his new wife. What did they threaten her with? Fire. They threatened to kill her by burning her and her father in the house. Nice people. You know, I don't think I'd want to move into that neighborhood. This is who they're dealing with. So she's on the line here. She has to remember that, you know, these people don't play. They killed his last wife and the father-in-law and burned the house. They can be impatient. And they're willing to pay her a great sum for it. So verse 16 says, finally, and when she pressed him hard daily with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. All right, so now she knows her life is on the line. And she's got to give it all she's got. She had to be persistent. Let's call it that. John Gill says, she lay at him day after day to communicate the secret to him, give him no rest, but was incessant in her applications to him. She did not give up over and over and over. Never let it up. There was no casual conversation. Why won't you tell me your strength? How about your strength? What makes you weak? How can we, you know, yada, 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 over and over. You don't love me. And women can be very convincing to weak-minded men like myself, just so you know. So as Samson is being a temptress and decided not to flee, he wants to serve his own intentions, she now is on the hook for it, and she just does not let up. You know, I don't know. I don't have kids, but I was a kid. So when I wanted something, that kind of persistence with your parents. Can I have a bike? I want a new bike. You know, I want a bike. Mom, can I have a new bike? Dad, Mom said I could have a bike. Dad, can I have a bike? Can I have a bike? Mom, Dad said I could have a bike. You know, I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Over and over. I, as a parent, I can get to be see how that would be a little annoying. But picture that kind of determination on her part. Her life is on the line. Samson could hardly live with it. Just like I remember my parents, that just popped into my mind. Thank you, Lord. He could bear to live. He wished to die because she was so incessant. Being in the utmost perplexity, what to do between two different passions, love and fear. He's a man. We all have fear. Even though he's a man that is chosen by God who has been given gifted great powers, he's a man. Gil goes on to say in that same quote, on the one hand, he's chained by his lust to this harlot that was continually teasing him, whom he had not even a heart to leave her. And on the other hand, should he disclose the secret, he feared and was in danger of losing his strength in which his glory lay. Is there anything about God in those sentences? Do you see him honoring God at all? He was worried about losing his own power, his own glory, his own reputation, or it was about losing this woman that he loved. So finally, after enough of this and hearing all of this constantly, no sleep, she never let up, Samson gives in, and he should have known better. Was he not a Nazarite? Was he not a Nazarite to God? Did he not know all the rules? Did he not know everything it took to be a Nazarite? So verse 17 says, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. The secret is out. So he yielded to the temptation. Anybody ever yield to their temptation? Yeah. Just me and Joe. I know. He yielded to his temptation and he broke that Nazarite vow that was made with God. So understand the heart. We know it's our heart. We know it's what keeps us alive, but it's the heart that we're thinking of. You know, Valentine's Day. Understand what we mean by the affections of the heart. Strong's puts it like this. It's your innermost part, okay? It's the thing that is in the midst of all things. It is the very essence of who you are. I look at Mary and I know what her heart is like. I look at anybody and I know what their heart is like. Okay? So it's your inner, it's your soul. It's your mind. It's your knowledge and how you think. It's a reflection of who you are. Okay? It's all about what you remember and what you choose to keep in there. It's about an inclination and your resolution, your determination of your will. This is a Strong's definition. It's your conscience. It's your moral character. It's your emotions and your passions. It's the very seat of your courage. That's your heart. It's who you are. And he told her all his heart. So he gave it all up. Now, in one of my commentators, it said, Delilah was wise, let me get this right, was wise in the ways of sin. That, yeah, she was wise in the ways of sin. She knew how to manipulate. She knew what triggers to push, what buttons to push. She knew how to entice. She knew how to lure. And now that she had all of what he was, if she understood him, for instance, I like ice cream. I go crazy for ice cream. Let's just say that. And if you were to hold an ice cream in front of me, okay? It's just a simple example. But, I mean, something deep. You know, brunette women, whatever. It doesn't matter. She knew him because he told her. I was a Nazirite from the womb. That's a big one. She didn't know that. You cut my hair, you take my soul. And it says, wise in the ways of sin. So listen to this. That means someone who is shrewd and cunning and employing deceitful tactics or taking advantage of others through sin. Anybody done that? I've done that. Can you look at other people? And now that you know the verse or the definition, someone who is shrewd and cunning. Cunning's not a, you know, you're smart, but you're using your smarts in a bad way. Cunning in employing deceitful tactics and taking advantage of others through sin. That's not a man or a woman after God's own heart, is it? So, wise in the ways of sin. That's what it means. Listen to this. Proverbs 7:21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and her smooth talk, she compels him. Busted. Genesis, all the way back at the beginning. You remember when Esau went hunting, Jacob and Esau, brothers, right? Esau went out hunting and he came back and he was hungry and he told Jacob, make me some food. And he said, I'll make you some. He goes, make me some of that red stew that you like, I believe is how it went. And he's like, Jacob says, I'll make you the red stew if you sell me your birthright. And he did, because remember, Esau came out first. So he stood to inherit everything that Jacob had. He sold his birthright. So who was wise in the ways of sin there? You know what I mean? Luke 16:8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Okay, you had an employer who was a manager. He worked for a guy. And the guy says, you know what? I don't want you to be manager anymore. So the manager had all the books, right? All the accounting of who owed this guy money. And so let's just say guy A owed him $100. He called guy A in and said, hey, change this to 50. And guy B, the same thing. He owed him $100, changed it to 50. So when he gets canned by the master, he will have a place to go. He will have friends because he did them favors. It really took me a bit to really dig deep into this one. I've read it, but I've read so much on it that I see it now. So not the owner, but the master, the guy that worked for the owner, was wise in the ways of sin. Do you see it? Because when he gets canned, he's got someplace to go because I did you a favor, I did you a favor, I did you a favor, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. So he's got something. So in Luke Jesus tells this story, and this is in red, so here's the verse. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world, the ones who don't know Christ, the Delilahs of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light, those who do know Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what happened. Wise in the ways of sin. All right, one more. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. When Judas denied Christ, for 30 pieces of silver, he sold our Savior. And he wise in the ways of sin. So does that make sense? So that's what she was. She's not only a temptress. She's not only the owner of an inn. She's not only maybe a woman that consorts with her clientele. She's accepting a bribe from the five lords of the Philistines to get the secret of Samson's strength so they could bind him. Not only bind him so they could humble him. Not only humble him so they could torture him. Not only torture him so they could use them and like get the esteem of the leaders of other nations because we captured Israel's great champion. So I would implore you guys and myself to turn and flee the temptress, whatever it may be. Temptress, whatever, you put whatever it is. If it's your weakness, if it's your hot spot, if it's your trigger, just turn and flee. As a matter of fact, don't even put yourself in that situation. Easier said than done, but that's what I'm getting from this. Samson could have left. Okay, but he just was enamored with her. So, beware. So Delilah saw that she had told him all his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines because they weren't there waiting this time because they are tired of waiting three times. So she said, I've got it. We'll do it tonight. Come up again, for he has told me all his heart, his very essence of who he is. Then the Lord's Philistines came up and brought up the money in their hands. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. That doesn't sound like somebody who loves you. She's tormenting him, and his strength left him. She's testing to see if he really did lose his strength. Verse 20, and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as all the other times, shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord left him. He broke his vow in a big way. Now, does the Lord leave us sometimes to let us go our own ways, to teach us a lesson? So that we may do better next time? Absolutely. Where are you, Lord? Well, maybe think back as what's happened and why you're in this situation and what decisions you made to put ourselves there. And maybe we can see something that he's trying to teach us, because he's always trying to teach us, isn't he? He loves us. He's called us. And see, here's the conflicting part. It's like, oh, why am I having so much trouble? I'm so upset. This didn't work. Or you're grieving. Why does this have to happen? Well, he called us from eternity past. So know that he loves us. He sent his son so that we could be made a way to be brought back into his presence. So he's given us a way back. He's told us how we can be made right by believing that Jesus was, is, and always will be the one, the Savior, who when we call on Jesus' name and ask for forgiveness for everything we've done, we'll be saved. We've been turned into a new person. We have been redeemed by the price he paid on that cross. So there's all that. You know, we got to sit down and think about this stuff. So what are you trying to teach me here? Oh, it's my pride. Oh, I should have said something other than that. I should go and apologize. He's working in our hearts because remember from eternity past. So he's not going to just dump you. If your heart is truly changed, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you truly believe that you're a sinful person and you need him, he's trying to teach us so we can look more like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Father, thank you for your word that consistently teaches us. Father, help us to have the patience to see, to see where you're working in our lives, to see in this situation why we're struggling or what it is you want us to see. Help us to have a heart that's soft and pliable so that we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, so we can take this lesson and be able to apply it later on in our lives, Father. Father, we want to be people that look like your Son. We want to be people that can say and do things to bring you glory and honor and to mean it. We want to be an example to those around us. They knew us from before and they look at us now. And we want to be those people that they go, what makes you this way? Because I knew you way back when. Well, Jesus, God's grace and love and mercy makes me this way. And I give you all praise, glory, and honor. And again, I pray that the things that were done and said here today brought you glory and honor. And I thank you that we had the opportunity to celebrate what was done for us on the cross. I thank you for the opportunity that the gospel has been preached. I thank you for you, Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. And we pray these things in the name, your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I want you to rise with me and sing one last time.